Hey, this is a special day, isn't it? As a church, we get to celebrate Jesus has risen. This is good stuff. Fun to have a packed house and everybody coming out for this. This is really sweet. Before we get started, just a couple of announcements. If you're a visitor, if you're new, if you are, looking to make Horizon your home, fill out some information for us. That way we can get connected with you. You can get connected with us. You can take this and stick it into, or go to the info center, and they've got a little gift for you. You can get some free coffee this morning, should you desire. But we would love the ability to connect with you even further. Which brings up the next thing. We are entering into home fellowship season. And so if you haven't gotten plugged in yet, you want to get plugged in, we want you to. And so we have home fellowships that span kind of all different age ranges. We've got some that are available for if you have kids and need to come be a part of that. We have it for you. Those signups will be coming soon, but I wanted to kind of prime you for that, that is coming, and it'll start. We're going to have a big home fellowship party, a kickoff party on South Campus. That'll be May 18th, and it'll be a blast. We're going to have a cornhole tournament because we're Indiana. And what else would you do, I suppose, at a home fellowship kickoff party? So bring your A game with that, but we wanted to invite you. So keep an eye out there. If you haven't gotten plugged in yet and you're desiring to get in there with some people, like we have it for you. We want you to be a part of it. We want you to get plugged in with us. So bear that in mind. There's other announcements. Here they are. You can read them. But we're going to start... You guys ready for this? The resurrection. We're going to go back to Friday night for a second. Because, number one, man, it was so sweet to worship with all of you. And it was a really special time to worship and praise the Lord for what he has done. And so to begin there, I think is important. And We're gonna navigate through, and I want you to know this before we get started. We're gonna read through the resurrection story because you guys, what else would we do, right? But it's a beautiful picture and it's a beautiful story when put in contrast to our plight and where we are as a people. And so when you hoist both things up, my desperate need for a risen Savior and the fact that he rose, it becomes this beautiful picture. And so a little bit of a journey to get there, but it starts on Friday night. And so let's pray and we'll get into it, okay? Lord Jesus, come please, as we've been begging and praying that you, by your Holy Spirit, would minister to us. We are in need. But today, this morning, right now, this is a time of celebration where you have done a work that no one else could have. You are our champion. You are our great God and Savior, the Redeemer of all mankind, the one who is risen. And we praise you and worship you and ask that you would be here now. And as your scriptures talked about and as we go through it, help us to understand the gravity, the weight, and the freedom that we have in you right now. Open up our eyes, Lord Jesus. Come and do your thing, we ask. In your name, amen. Okay, what did the cross accomplish? Just the three things. This is super fast. The cross revealed his love. And so we discussed, if you are struggling with that right there, the Lord Jesus meets you. And I thought that was my phone, but it's on silent. So somebody else didn't do that. Come on. The cross revealed his love. And so if there's ever questions about that, what do? We go back to the cross. Do you have to wonder if Jesus loves you? Do you have to wonder if God loves you? The answer is no, not at all. Go back to the cross. He loved you right there. He planted it in time and space. And the cross destroyed the power of our adversary. That's exciting, isn't it? And we'll discuss even more of that today. But if there's those of you who are plagued with these things, like the Lord took care of it for us on the cross all that time ago. And so we get to live in freedom. We're getting a little bit ahead of myself. But what else did the cross accomplish? The cross was the means of satisfying the wrath of God, right? And redeeming us from the curse of the law. He took care of it. So the cross took care of the problem of sin. No longer do we have to live under the guilt and the weight of sin. We're set free from that. We're going to find with the resurrection, it takes care of the power of sin. And God has done something so profound that we as believers get to walk in the newness and the freedom of life, which is what we'll end up discussing towards the end. But there's a journey to get there. He is risen. And what does that mean? What are the implications of the resurrection? What did the resurrection accomplish? We're going to start way back, kind of like the oldest book in the Bible. Genesis discusses the things that are older, but Job is like the oldest book in the Bible, so they say. People way smarter than me say that. So go to Job chapter 14, and we're going to pick up something really interesting. This is something you guys will have to check out and study on your own. But as you read commentaries and listen to different teachers, Job like knew something way back then, man. He knew something that was going on. And he touches on and asks a question that I think we all deal with and is answered by the resurrection. He asks this. This is Job chapter 14, and then verse 14, we're just going to dive in. There's narrative to all up to that, but he says, if a man dies, shall he live again? And it touches on the age-old question, like what happens when you die? Is there life after death, right? And so we have all these different religions, concepts, ideas, and ideologies that try to answer these questions, philosophies. What happens when you die? And so Job asks this question, but he says something really interesting. All the days of my hard service, I will wait until my change comes. And it's like, what in the world is this guy talking about? Well, we'll eventually get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in that section, the Lord, through Paul, reveals some incredible truth that will take place for us because of what Jesus did, because he's risen. And we get to be a part of something that's unbelievable, something that people have been asking for the centuries. But as believers, we sit here in a room like this today, and you raise your hands and you worship, and we sing songs because you've been set free and redeemed, and all because of the resurrection, because of the cross. And so what an incredible time we have to celebrate and go. But to get to the good, let's travel a little bit through the bad, okay? Will you guys be able to bear with me? This won't take a terribly long amount of time, but I think it's important to deal with. A lot of these scriptures will be on the screen. Some of them won't. If you need notes later, you can come get it. But first thing, we were created to know and enjoy him, right? We were created to know and enjoy God. Think back to the very beginning when God created. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? In the cool of the morning, he'd be there. And they had fellowship and an intimacy that was there. We were supposed to know him. Why did he do it? Those are good questions. Did he have to do it? No, but he chose to. And so we got to walk with him. We got to hang out with the Lord. We got to know him. This was Adam and Eve. God's design and God's plan with that we would know him in an intimacy of fellowship. Well, but then sin happened, right? And so there in Genesis chapter 3, this won't be up there, but you can see that God created, he made, gave us kind of a plan, something to do, work in the garden. But then we see that sin brings death and agony. Now, I know this is Resurrection Sunday, so like I said, bear with me. We're going to get to the good stuff. But let's travel through this for a second. That way we can kind of hold on to the weight of what Jesus did. And for those of you who are burdened by these things, man, you will find life and freedom in Jesus because he's risen. And so this death and agony that was brought on because of sin started back here in the garden. You know the story in Genesis chapter 3 where the serpent approaches Eve and says, has God really said? And he begins to question God's word, right? Right at the very beginning, it's like, oh man, this is not how things were supposed to be. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden? And then Eve goes on and kind of blows it even further, right? Where she adds to God's word, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And so all of a sudden, things begin to crumble. You can see this perfect storm happening where God has created man to know him and to enjoy him. And what man's getting ready to do is distance himself from God. And we're going to decide to do our own thing. I'm going to decide, Adam, Eve, they're going to decide to live independent of God. And finally, there in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Don't you see a progression? questioning God's word, maybe adding to it, doing kind of what I want with it, and then finally just flatly denying God's word. You're not going to die, Adam and Eve. The hard thing is there was a little bit of truth to a degree. That's how the enemy works, little bits of truth, and the rest of it is death. Where when Adam took that bite of the apple, what happened? Or whatever it was, what happened? Oh, man. Like, did he drop down dead? No, he didn't. But something happened spiritually in Adam. What happened was a separation between God and man. Death took place. A spiritual death took place. That's why we're born in sin. We'll get to that. I know this is resurrection. Again, bear with me, okay? As we're traveling through this, we're going to get to the good stuff, and it's going to be awesome. And you're going to rejoice because of what Christ has done. Because look at the plight that we find ourselves in as human beings, and who in the world can save us? Who in the world can redeem us? Well, Jesus did. It's finished. It's done. He's risen. And so we can be excited about that. You will not surely die. Do you see the struggle with this idea God created us for life, but living independent of God creates death? And so the Lord Jesus is going to come and do something that's so incredible. He's going to conquer it all for us. The next thing, we were created so that pleasure and satisfaction would be a means to worship and adore God. Meaning this, that we get a chance, that you and I have an opportunity and a chance to look at all of creation and worship Him. You look at a sunrise and you think, God, you're incredible. You stand on top of mountains and you think, God, your majesty is unbelievable. That these things are supposed to be awesome. When you look at like a kid who's cute at the time or something, you look at them and think, oh, they're so beautiful, and there's something innocent about it. I look at my, Theo's kind of innocent, like 6 and a half-ish is innocent-ish. And there's just a sweetness, right, about kids. It's like you look at them and you think, God, you see the Lord in the midst of that. God created things to be awesome. He created things to be good. He created pleasure. He created satisfaction, right? All of these are inventions of His. We are the ones who take it and screw it up. We're the ones who look at the fruit that God designed to satisfy us, right? All the trees of the garden. And we look at the one thing and think, man, that'll make me wise. And it all of a sudden becomes about us. And I take things into my own heart. I become the king of my own life. And I say, God, get on out of here. Well, separation occurs at that point in time. Death occurs because of it. Sin inverts that. God becomes a means to an end. I take something that He has made that is beautiful, and I begin to worship that. Right, that's Romans 1, 20 through 25, which we can summarize in just there in verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie that I can be like Him. I can be like God. And somehow now we'd no longer submit to the King of Kings, but I want to rule my own life. And this is a devastating mindset, one that we battle and struggle with as humans. We want to be able to rule our own lives. The best we can do is absolute devastation. That's the best you'll ever get to. I was thinking, I got saved when I was 16, and up to that point in time, I had done a pretty decent job of ruining my life. But there's people in here who, like, for decades, man, it's like we've been robbed of what God, the life that God has for us. And what was I doing? What were you doing? I'm just doing what I want to do. That's what it is. I'm going to live how I want to live. I'm going to do what I want to do, and God can go take a back seat, and if I need Him, I might say something every once in a while to Him. Or I'll come to church every once in a while, or I'll pray, whatever it is. But man, you look at this, it's like God has created us to know Him and to enjoy Him, to be satisfied by Him, that we would seek Him out for it, but we didn't. And like we've ruined some things. And so, oh man, so the next one, this is all going to get good. Everybody hold tight. The next thing, we were created to live in fellowship with and dependence on God. He is the great I am, the self-existent one. You remember that kid I have? His name's Theo. So we were sitting in bed one time, and he's like, God, you know, he says, Dad, who created God? And it's like, oh, okay, Theo. Here we go. And it was an innocent question, of course. And so we just talked through, and what's the answer? Well, God is the only self-existent one. That's what makes Him God. He was never created. There was no one before Him. There'll be no one after Him. There's one God, and that's it. He is self-existent. He declares Himself to be the great I am, living in a constant and eternal state of present, because this is who He is. And is it? Do we understand all of it? Not, of course not. He's God. But He's declared Himself to be that. And so we look at that, and so imagine, you know, so Theo's like, right on, Dad, got that one, thanks. He understood that one right away. But He's the great, we were called to live in dependence of him, not independent of him, but in dependence of him. He's the great I am. This is a beautiful section from Hosea that I think encapsulates it there in Hosea 11, 1 through 4. Listen, please, to the heart of God. Now, this is specifically to the nation of Israel, but this is God's heart toward us as well as his church, two distinct and separate entities, undoubtedly. He loves the church. He loves his people Israel to this very day. But hear his heart. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. In verse 2, it gets bad. He says, and they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. What's that mean? They went and did their own thing. They lived life as they wanted to live. But look at verse 3, because God is so passionate and loves his people. I taught Ephraim how to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords and with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and I fed them. Do you hear the heart of a father and a mother even who loves their kid? And they look at their kid perhaps who's rebelled and run away from them. And it's like, oh, you guys, I taught you how to walk. You guys remember that when your kids were walking and you're teaching them and you're gentle with them and you're helping them? You don't run up to your kid and shove them down and say, get it together, one-year-old, right? Well, why not? Because you love them. When they're sitting there and they need to be fed, do you see the dependence that they have on you as a parent? You have to feed them. They can't do it themselves. I mean, little kids are, well, they're not, they're just, they're dependent on you, right? They're kind of idiots. And so yesterday we were hanging out with my family, and I have a one-year-old nephew. His name is Isaiah. He's the cutest thing on earth. But he's sitting there in his little seat, and what's he do? He takes his food, he just throws it all over the place. And it's like, well, he wouldn't eat unless a parent was there to just go and feed him and be patient with him. We see the same thing with the heart of God. He takes that yoke off their neck, and he's like, ah, I just want you guys to be able to rest. But what did the nation of Israel do? Man, they turned tail and they ran away from God. Like, what are we doing? We were created to live in fellowship with him. You're supposed to know God. You're supposed to be intimately involved in fellowship with him. And what hinders that is sin. You doing your own thing. Jesus has redeemed this though, so stay strong. It's going to be good. He's going to take care of it. The result of living independent of God was death. That's what happened back in the garden, right? Sin brought on death. Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. That was Adam. And death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. And let me tell you something. We were lied to by the enemy. You won't die. Don't worry about it. You can live your life how you want. It'll be just fine. Don't worry about it. And then all of a sudden you realize before it's too late or after it's too late, it's like, no, like we live in devastation because of the decisions I make. I live in devastation. My life is in shambles because I make these decisions. I do this, or things have come upon you and so on. It's like, oh man, we have been lied to, right? The enemy lies. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And notice the first thing, kill. There's that death. The resurrection is all about life. God is life. In him is life, an eternal source of it. And going our own ways blocks that. Okay, so then where does life come in? Here we go. We're going to shift gears and transition into the beauty of the truth of the resurrection, okay? So you survived the hard part. Now we're going to get to the good part. Good job. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28 because we're going to read some really good news, okay? And then we'll just talk here after we read this. Just three things that the resurrection accomplished. But let's start actually in Matthew 27 and verse 62. So, let's get the Bible out and read it here because it's so sweet. Matthew 27, 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. And they said, sir, we remember while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. And you guys can see right away how confused they were. The deceiver was in the garden saying, you won't die. Do what you want. Live your life how you want to live. It'll be just fine. Trust me. And they do it, and devastation comes. Here we've got them totally deceived themselves. Here's the King of Life right here before them. He came to them, right? You guys remember Palm Sunday? Jesus presents himself to his people, and he's like, oh, if you just would have known, here I am right before you, the King of Kings. And then Friday comes, and he's on a cross, and he dies for the sins of the world. And still they refuse to believe. Verse 64, therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say to the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, hey, here you go. You have your guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began, that's like today, right? Began to dawn. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Pause for a second. The other Gospels will tell us that as the ladies were walking towards the tomb, they were wondering, how in the world are we going to get into the tomb? How are we going to roll it away? Well, the Lord took care of that. We read about it here in Matthew. His countenance, verse 3, was like lightning, and his clothing was like white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him. They became like dead men, and if you read other Gospels, they took off and ran away. But the angels answered the women and said this, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Verse 6, he is not here, he's risen. Just like he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Can we read that again? Verse 6, it says, he is not here, for he is risen. Whoa, what in the world happened? What does this mean? Jesus predicted it, right? He told them that this was going to take place. The Pharisees and Sadducees almost had more faith than the apostles because the women are going there to do what? Put spices on a dead body. That's what they were anticipating coming to find. And they roll up to this tomb, and they look in there, and no one is there, for he's risen. And then we see this narrative, verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before them into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Turn really quick to Luke, back where the resurrection is, because it gives us an interesting detail. This angel, right? So the narrative is going on. This is Luke chapter 24. And again, this is a battle. You guys see it from the very beginning. You won't die. But God says you will, right? Separation from him, rebellion against him brings death. And the enemy lies and deceives. But the Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to do something to fix it all. It's called the resurrection. And so here he is. They say in verse 5, then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, right? And so then the world does what? They seek life among what is dead. There's only one place you're going to find life. You guys know that. It's Jesus. He's the only one. But here they are like, why are you seeking the living among the dead? It's like, this isn't where we look. This isn't where we go. There's one source of life, and that's Jesus. He's risen, and that's where we get to go, and that's what we're going to discuss. Like, well, what has the resurrection given us, right? But he is risen. Is there any greater news than that? He's risen. And so what does it mean that he's risen? Risen out from among the dead. That was an unusual thing, even for like the New Testament times, and you can read and study it in Acts 17 and in a section in Mark. There's just like, wait a second, what do you mean resurrection? The Greeks are like, no, we don't want to rise again. We don't want this. It was just interesting, the phrasing of it even, is he's going to rise out from among the dead. Because consider this, yeah, different people in Scripture be resuscitated, maybe you could say. They were dead and they came back to life. Elijah did it. Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, but guess what happened to Lazarus? He died again. And like he died, right? He was dead. Not the case, we see Jesus, something totally different. Jesus undoubtedly was dead. But he came back to life and he dies no more. And there's something very different about that. A new order has taken place. Everything is different now for you guys today, this morning, everything is different. We have something now in Christ that they didn't have before. And it's because he is risen. So the resurrection gives us, we're going to just chat with this, three things, and then you're going to get out of here, and we're going to worship. Ed's going to come up and play some songs, and we're just going to kind of bask in God's glory, I hope, because of what he's done. But the resurrection gives us freedom from the law of sin and death. And this is a little bit different than Friday, okay? So stay with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, this is almost like I should have made this point number two, but I didn't. So stay with me, because this is really important. We have this first. We've been set free. So the cross freed us from the penalty of sin, right? We've been set free from that. No longer are we under the curse. But what does the resurrection do? The power of sin has been dealt with, meaning this, that you no longer have to walk in bondage to sin. That as believers in Christ, everything's been given to us to walk as he's called us to walk. No longer are we in bondage because of this. He is risen. Why are you seeking among the dead that person which lives? Like, man, that's not what we do anymore. We don't have to walk in bondage to sin. The resurrection, like, took care of that. And now, hey, I want to point this out. That's something that we believe, right? Like, you have to trust in that and rely upon it. Do you feel like you are redeemed and revived all the time? The answer is no. Sometimes you're going to feel like you're fighting and battling through the flesh. Undoubtedly, I understand that. But oh my goodness, this is truth that we as believers, like, we hold fast to what's been revealed to us. And I want to believe this, that I'm free from the law of sin and death. I'm not in bondage to it anymore. And so do you struggle with various things? Just like you can just think of all the different things, being a husband, being a father, like, and being a good one, right? Like, I suppose I'm a husband when I get married, but then there's the idea of a good one. And I want to be that. You know, I want to be the kind of husband that's like, it's evident that we follow Christ, parent, so on and so forth. Employee, employer, all these different things. I want to walk well because Jesus is worthy of it. And guess what? Because he's risen, we can. He gives it. So here we're left to, and you guys probably all know this, but walking in it, right? Appropriating it, believing it to be true, walking. I just want to walk in what he's already done. He's freed me from the law of sin and death. And then number two, which probably should have been number one, but it's number two because it just makes sense in my head. Sorry. Number two, the resurrection brings us newness of life. Romans, we're going to turn in our Bibles to this, so go ahead and start getting there. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to read incredible truth here, but he brings us newness of life because of what he's done. So the resurrection brings it to us. I just want to point out while we're turning, there's no other place where you'll find these truths. No other place. You have it today. The struggle and the fight, the battle you have, to following after the Lord, or even just trying to live life right now as people, it's all taken care of in Christ because he rose from the dead, every single bit of it. So let's rejoice over this. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace would abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live in it any longer? And really quick, that's what Romans chapter 8, verse 2 was trying to say. We've died to the law of sin and death. And we have freedom now in Christ. Or do you not know, verse 3, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death. We celebrated that Friday. It is finished, right? Jesus on the cross, it's done. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should now walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, life. We have it. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And if we believe, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Hey, that's why a day like today changes everything. We celebrate something so incredible. And do you realize that this is a matter of believing? Like, this is truth that has been revealed to us by the Creator God. And now we sit in the position of now believing it or not believing it. We have a decision to make, right? Am I going to, when I read this, that knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, we're celebrating that today, dies no more. So it's not like Lazarus. It's not like the other people who were raised from the dead. They died again. Jesus rose out from among the dead and has conquered it once and for all and dies no more. And there's coming a time when we get to live with him forever. He's setting this stuff up. Death no longer has dominion over him. At the very end, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 here in a second, then we're going to end with it. But something unbelievable has taken place, and Jesus has dealt this final blow to death. Now, if you could remember this horrible illustration I gave Friday night, I hope you don't remember it. I'm going to tell you again, because it was that bad, I guess. But the idea was when like fighters come out of the thing and all the lights and stuff are happening, and they're walking in and like they start announcing the accolades of that person, their height, their weight, how many wins and losses, their reach and so on. They're going in and they've got their special names and all that stuff, their cute little names they give themselves to fight with. And they're coming in. That was similar to what Christ said. So we looked at scripture all throughout of just whispering and then yelling who Jesus is and how he's going to come and do this crazy work. And Jesus steps into the ring and then he gets to it, right? He gets after it. And he starts fighting. He goes and destroys something, right? Death no longer has dominion over him. Now, as it goes with the story of the cross, it's like he looks like he's defeated, right? And you guys know how this goes, but then he gets up and he pops the enemy in the face. It's death, and he takes care of it, right? For us, he takes care of it. It's something only he could do. None of you could have gotten in that ring and fought against it. None of you have the power to be able to do that. I couldn't. I'm a helpless person, destined to hell because I can't do anything, but we have a Savior who did it for us. He stepped in the ring on our behalf and took care of it all for us. Praise God, death no longer has dominion over him because he won. And we get to celebrate that this morning, which is like the next thing we're going to talk about. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is where we'll end up. We'll start in verse 20, and then we're going to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to jump to the very end of it. And you'll know why. All this whole section's incredible. I probably should have just taught through all of it, but that's okay. So starting in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and we have become and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, we've already established that. That was the very beginning of what we were talking about. Man brought death. For since by man came death, but by man, and that's Christ Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, right? Listen, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, I don't know how that like resonates with you or if you can remember what it was like to not be born again, but you were dead and he has made us alive. In Christ, you're alive. That design that God had for us there at the very beginning in the garden, we get to walk in that. We get a taste of it even here on this earth. He's going to come again and make all things new. We still look in anticipation of that. But right now, what do we get to experience? A union with him, to know him. So he has made us alive. And Ephesians would talk about alive together with him. Once again, sin no longer has that effect. We've been saved. We've been connected with God, the great I am. We know him. We believe these things. Those of you who are born again can attest to the power of God in changing your life. We walk in newness of life because of what the Lord Jesus has done. You can attest to it. It's called a testimony. And you share it with people. You're like, this is what God has done. We believe in resurrection. We believe that a dead person rose again from the dead and he'll die no more. That's what we believe as Christians. In fact, that was what everybody was getting mad about with Paul and so on. Yes, it was the fact that the Gentiles could be saved, but then they're getting fired up about the fact that he's believing that somebody rose from the dead. In fact, in the book of Acts, Paul's standing before Festus, Porcius Festus. What a great name, right? Porcius Festus and then King Agrippa II, whose great-grandfather tried to kill Jesus, whose grandfather killed John the Baptist, whose father killed James. And then now here's Paul standing before them in this auditorium in Caesarea, and all the prominent men and women from the city are there, and Paul gets to share the gospel with them. It's back in Acts chapter 9. It was a promise that Paul had been given that he would bear the name of Jesus to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the nation of Israel. And here's Paul in God's sovereignty working this together. He's in Roman custody. Rome is paying for this, by the way, right? How cool is that? And he's standing before and sharing the gospel with all of them. And he gets to the end of it where he talks about how Jesus has rose again. And we get to share this all with the Gentiles and the Jews. And Porcius Festus, who was new at the time, he was a brand new governor. He stands up and says, Paul, you're crazy. He says that to him. You're out of your mind, Paul. And Paul's like, oh, dude, I'm telling you the things of reason and truth. That throughout this whole thing, God has set these things out. It is beyond reasonable to believe that the God of the universe can raise himself from the dead. And it is truth, Festus. And he looks at Agrippa and he says, you know these things to be true, don't you? Agrippa goes on to say, he's like, I'm so close to being a Christian. The wording there is like, man, there's just a little bit between me and being a Christian. I don't know how many of you are there. Some of you no doubt think y'all are crazy. All right, I was there, man. I would look around the church before I knew the Lord and thought, y'all are absolutely out of your mind. I couldn't stand it, to be honest with you. People raising their hands like they're weirdos and like, what's going on? I get it now, believe me. I get it now. He's like, you guys are crazy. And then you've got Agrippa's response to all this. All this is, there's so little keeping me from being a Christian. And Paul's like, oh, I wish you guys would be. Except for these, I wish you were as me, he says, without these chains, because he was chained up at the time. I wish you would know that. And so in the intro, these different responses, some of you think this is absolutely insane. It's resurrection, okay. Some of you are so close. What's keeping you from it? From stepping out and believing that Jesus Christ did this. You've done your life enough on your own. You've ruined it just fine. Let the Lord come in and take care of you. Let the Lord come in and lead you. Remember what he did in there in Hosea? How he just walked with you? Gently and kindly and helped you along. He fed you because you're hungry. You want these different things. God can do this, right? Now, this is the exciting part. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. You just have to turn your page a little bit. Starting in verse 50. And this is where we'll end up. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. I want to pause for a moment, and we're going to go through the idea of mortality, immortality, corruption, incorruption. When you hear those words, just for the sake of today, like think of this. This is corrupted, right? My flesh is corrupted. God's redeeming the ability for me to live out and walk in this life with him, but this is corrupted, okay? Just so you know. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And now pause and remember all the way back at the very beginning in Job chapter 14. This is maybe what he's talking about. He says, if a man dies, will he live again? We've answered that question. The answer is yes, he will. In Christ, we have newness of life. And he goes on to say, in all of my labor and all of my life, I will wait until my change. And here Paul says this, we will be changed. The dead will rise incorruptible. Sorry, 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, we get new bodies, right? He just makes all things new. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And he goes on to this beautiful little chorus here. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, which has all been taken care of on the cross. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen, right? He's taken care of all of it. And we get to sit here as believers and we get to chant this thing. It's kind of like we're just making fun of some people, maybe like, where's your sting? We get to taunt because Jesus is standing behind us. He's our Savior. And we look at this and think death was the thing that separated us, right? Sin separates, brings death. But you see now God totally flips the script on the enemy And when he says you'll surely die, yeah, there's truth to that. But what does death do now for those who are believers? Death does nothing more than serve the Lord Jesus Christ and usher us into the presence of God. Death serves Jesus. Isn't that incredible? That's how powerful he is. We have nothing to fear as believers. Nothing. Now, are you afraid of how you'll die? Yes. Like, y'all, what do you think? I don't want to drown. I don't want to burn. Nothing like that. Slow death, not interested. We're afraid of how we die, but there's no room whatsoever for us to be afraid of death itself because you'll be with him, right? Death serves Jesus. That's how final the victory is. Death isn't out doing its thing. Death is serving Jesus. That's how awesome he is. That's what the resurrection brings, right? This newness of life. He is the king. Could we have done that? No, not a chance. But he did. And now, here's exciting. We get to worship him. Final verse. Blessed be. This is 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. I just have to end with it because it's so good. Blessed be the God and Father. So that's like worship him, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. That's all of you in here born again. He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he has given us an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. That's our hope, our expectation. Everything is in him. It's all made possible by the resurrection. And now we just get to worship him. How fun will that be? We get to like practice what heaven will be like, maybe you could say. And so I'll pray, and I'm telling you guys, let's just sit here and worship. We got a good old packed house. It should be fun to just to do this together. But he's worthy of it, isn't he? He's worthy of it. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you be exalted this morning? For those who don't know you, Lord, minister to them and draw them to yourself, that they would make that decision and realize that they are indeed sinners. They've blown it, but you, Lord Jesus, have saved them. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has defeated death. The victory of the cross and the power of the resurrection, we get to bask in its glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. You are good, worthy to be praised. Lord, will you come and be with us now as we worship you, as we say thank you together as the body of Christ, united under this one beautiful thing that you have risen from the dead. The tomb is empty and you are alive. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Come now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.